It has been an interesting year. Anybody disagree with that statement? I was talking to Marie for a few moments this morning. I think Bob has missed more church this year than he has the entire 30 years that he's been here. And I know that's frustrating and difficult for him. Pray for him all the time. I hope you do the same. But it's been an interesting year. So, before we get started, Kevin, since you got up, could you pray for the sermon? I thought you were going to leave. I figured I'd catch you on the way out.
Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for this body of believers, dear Lord. We lift up the message to you, dear Lord, that it would be your word, pure and true, that our ears would hear and that we would perceive all that is said there, Father. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to finish up chapter 2 today and continue in chapter 3 probably next time. Peter, dealing once again with the errors inside the church. 1 Peter dealing with the immorality, degradation, filth that lies with outside the church, that calls to us, that beckons us, that tempts us, that causes us as individuals to fall and stumble. 2 Peter dealing with the error that dwells within the church itself, that though we are, quote unquote, the body of Christ, does not mean that we are incapable of error, that we're incapable of embracing false doctrine and that which is not true. And in today's society, I don't think those words are probably ever more prevalent and ever more a reality than in America today. I mean, if you probably look at any false doctrine, error, heresy that has ever infiltrated its way through the church, I bet it would be no more prevalent throughout all of history, the history of Christianity itself, than it is today in our society with the American church. We have embraced immorality. We have forsaken the mention of sin. We have felt as though numbers and money equates to success rather than the truth and purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we've erred on. We have erred not even on the side of caution. We have erred on the side of error, that we just feel as though the ends justify the means, or that we don't want to offend our brothers. We feel as though unity is more important than truth. And so for the sake of unity, we do not address error with truth. We allow it to abide, and we allow it to even govern our churches. And that's wrong. And Peter deals with that. He deals with it directly. He deals with it harshly. And once again, I want to remind everybody, as I read the passages in 2 Peter, these are not my words. I'm not making them up. These are the words of Scripture. These are the words of one of the original apostles of Jesus Christ writing to the church, reminding them of the truth of the gospel, what we are to embrace, what we are to hold to, and that when error does occur, it is our job and our responsibility to deal with it and point it out and to eliminate it from our lives, from our fellowships, from our churches, from the body of Christ itself. And so these are not my words. These are the words of Peter. He starts off again in 15, dealing directly. He says, they have left the straight way and had wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness, but he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. So he's dealing with false teachers. He's saying that these are the marks of false teachers. First of all, he comes straight out and says, they have left the straight way and wandered to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. The thing that Balaam did was he sought his own personal gain at the expense of the ministry. He desired his own personal gain in spite of what God called him to do. And the moment that we start allowing our own personal needs and our personal wants and our emotions and our feelings and materialism to take over above what the ministry's need is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what its needs are, is the moment that we go down that road, the moment we have embraced what Balaam embraced, what false teachers embrace. It's the moment that we see that and we no longer see error in it, because our personal needs are not always what is the most important thing. These men, okay, that Peter's referring to, they manipulated the truth just enough. They changed it just enough. They used it to their own advantage. And so often, how many times do we hear of pastors and preachers and teachers and people on television who have used the word of God, who have used the gospel and manipulated it in order for their own personal benefit and their own personal gain? And see, it's so easy to do, because as humans, we can justify anything. I mean, we justify everything. We justify affairs. We justify, you know, stealing. We justify murder. We justify so many things as human beings. It's so easy to justify those things. It is never, the gospel of Jesus Christ is never used for our own advantage. It is never used for our own gain. It just can never be. It's for the glory of God and for his gain and his advantage. It says here, and this is harsh words, that he loved the wages of wickedness. Bob said something last week that to me I was thinking about, and I was asking myself this. It was like 6:30 or 7:30 in the morning, and I was in the woods, and I was reading my Bible on my phone, and I was doing my devotions while I was stalking deer. I won't lie to you. I thought of something Bob said, and Bob said, "Do you love sin more than Jesus Christ?" And I don't love heroin. Okay, I could care less about heroin. I could care less about alcoholism. I could care less about smoking. I could care less about, I try never not to lie. You know, gossiping doesn't thrill me. Okay, stealing, you know, but there are sins in my life that I have to harshly ask myself, am I truly willing to give these things up entirely because I love Jesus Christ more? Or are there things in my life that I still embrace because at the heart of the matter, I love those things more than I love Jesus Christ? And those are hard, harsh questions, but yet they're questions that need to be asked of us. You know, in our life, there are things. I remember counseling someone years ago, and the husband, he refused to give up drinking. He was a Christian. He loved the Lord, but he loved beer. He loved it. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with beer. If you like beer, you know, I have no problem with that at all. But he openly admitted to me, I said, if Jesus Christ appeared to you right now in the flesh and said, you need to give up beer, would you give it up? And he honestly said, no. And I thought, I respect him very much for that. I feel, because I could criticize him and I could maybe look at him as though I'm better. But if the truth would be told, if you asked me of my hidden sins and said, would you be willing to give up pizza for the rest of your life if Jesus Christ asked you to, would I be willing to say yes? And we laugh about that, but it's true. I mean, there are just certain things that we all love and embrace and desire. And are we really willing to give those things up? Or do we love the wages of wickedness? And anything that is disobedience is sin. I mean, it may not be a hard thing. When Jocelyn was born, okay, this is another story. When Jocelyn was born, she was just born. My kids were young. And God had put on my heart, you're not to hunt this year. You are not to hunt this year. And I love hunting. For any of you that know me, I love hunting. I mean, you know, my wife's not in here, but the first deer season is one of my favorite days of the year. I can say that because she's not here. She's a nursery. And if any of you tell her I said that, I will find out who it was. No, Patty's going to text her. Nice. But I had to get, for 2 years in a row, the Lord told me, you're not going to hunt. You're not going to hunt. And I had to give that up for 2 years. Now, the first day of deer season, it rained both years. So it wasn't so bad. But it was hard for me. It was very difficult for me not to get a hunting license that year. And then after the third year, I just felt like it was okay. Like the Lord just said, okay, that's good. I just needed to know you were willing to give that up. I just needed to know that you were willing to give that up. Now go ahead and I got a 10 point the next year. So it was, I'm not saying he rewarded me. I'm just saying it was a good year. It was a good season. But there are so many things in our life where, you know, Lord Jesus, am I truly willing to lay these things at your feet if you call me to do so? You know, am I truly willing to surrender those things? And if you look at our lives and it's and there's a no there, then we just need to say, okay, Lord, rid me of that. Rid me of it. Because whatever the case may be, I remember Bob telling the story that for there was a time in his life where he didn't read. Now, Bob not reading is like me not eating. I mean, it's just like, it's part of, am I right, Marie? Like, it's just part of his life. It's what he does. But there was times when God said, listen, you just need to call it with books. And he did. And then there was a point where God just said, okay, you're good. You're good. It's the syndrome with, you know, Abraham and Isaac. He wants to know you're willing. Now, sometimes he says, okay, never again. But a lot of times God just says, I want to know that you are willing. Are we embracing things in our life that God is saying, you need to surrender that. You need to give that up. What do you love more, my son or that thing? And we have to ask ourselves, do we love the wages of wickedness? Do we love the things of this world more than we love the things of God? Do we love the things of this world, the pleasures, the materialism, the joys that they bring more than we love Jesus Christ? And it's easy for us to pick on those things that are so harsh. It's easy for us to pick on those things that are sort of the big sins. You know, having affairs, you know, physically abusing your spouse, you know, whatever the case may be, hard drugs. But is it so easy for us to pick on those things like gossiping and lying and, you know, those things in our life that we don't necessarily consider as big sins. But yet to God, he says, listen, I want it all. Every little detail, every little minute part of your life that's not mine, I want. I want you to surrender it at my feet. That's what Peter was saying about these false teachers, that they love the wages of wickedness, that they love sin more than they love Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 17, these men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Black as darkness is reserved for them. So he calls them springs or wells with no water. He calls them storms with no rain. So you imagine if you are in a desert. I have a well on my property. When I say well, I don't mean cistern. I mean like this is like Snow White, Cinderella, Seven Dwarfs kind of well. Like you take the lid off of it and it has like the jagged rocks, okay? Imagine, and I imagine 100 years ago or 150 years ago when the person first built my house, if that well were to run dry, they would have nothing. The well would be useless. It's a pit. It's dangerous more than it is anything else. So that's what these men are. These men and these women who teach these things, they're wells. They should be providing refreshment. They should be providing encouragement and nourishment and hydration. But yet they're dry, they're useless, they're empty. That there's storms. Imagine a farmer who just planted crop. The best thing, the thing that he's waiting for, the thing he's anticipating is those storm clouds in the distance. Because he knows that they will bring what his land needs the most. But yet if they appeared and they brought no rain, they're purposeless, they're useless to him. And that's what these men are. That's what men are who claim that they live by the gospel, they teach the gospel, they preach the gospel, but yet there's nothing behind it. They don't bring the nourishment. They don't bring the refreshment. They don't bring the hydration that is necessary in their people's lives. And here's a harsh saying right here. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. The blackest darkness is reserved for them. Not just darkness. I don't know how you get the blackest darkness. Like, I mean, is that like dark times two? I mean, is that, I don't know what that is, but that is a very frightening thing. And to me, any person who shares and teaches the Word of God has to do so in light of that statement, because that is a very difficult thing. Any of us who choose to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, we're responsible for the truth of that gospel. Any person who stands in a pulpit or on a soapbox or in any situation where they're teaching the Word of God, they have to understand that scripture is a reality. That have it being taught wrong, that the darkness is reserved for those kind of people. And it's not just mentioning that if you get up here. Listen, there are things, when I first started preaching back when I was like 20 years old, there were things that I preached that were just like, I look back on and think, what were you thinking? I mean, really, why didn't anybody smack me? Why didn't anybody come up to me and say, really? You really believe that? You know, there are things that I look back on. My heart was in the right place. It's just that I hadn't studied long enough. I hadn't been instructed long enough. I hadn't been time in the Word. So it's not a matter of saying like, oh, I'm going to say something wrong. It's a matter of the heart. Do we use the gospel of Jesus Christ to our own advantage, or do we use it for the glory of God? He's talking about men whose hearts are totally given over. Men who feel as though it doesn't matter what you say, just as long as you get the ends, as long as the results are there, as long as the churches are filled and the money's coming in to afford the mortgage. That's what we're talking about. That's what Peter's talking about. Okay, we all here can disagree on certain things. Okay, if I get up and say that you can be, that there's no such thing as losing your salvation, and you disagree with that, it doesn't mean that I'm necessarily in total error. It means that you and I disagree. Excuse me. But if I get up here and telling you that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be used to your advantage to become rich and wealthy and have an easy life, then there's something wrong with my doctrine. There's something wrong with what I believe. Anyone who teaches must do so in light of the possibility that blackest darkness is reserved for those who teach with the wrong motive, who teach and preach and share the gospel outside of the will of God. When Bob first made me his assistant, I remember Tony coming up to me and he says, I want to share a word of wisdom with you. You remember this, Tone? Yeah. Are you a little nervous? Are you a little nervous about what I'm going to say? Okay. I didn't think so. Tony comes up to me and he grabs me by the arm. He says, all joking aside, you know you said that. That's Tony's line. All joking aside, watch out for sin. You remember you said that to me, Tony? And I thought, that's an interesting thing to say. Do you know it's not weeks after that there was things in my life that I thought I was rid of years ago. That, thanks a lot, Tom, that started coming back. And I'm like, where's this stuff coming from? I haven't had these feelings. I haven't thought these thoughts in years. I haven't dealt with these things. And it's been years since I dealt with them. I blame you entirely. But he was right. It's because when you're in that situation, sin is so easy. It's so easy to embrace. It's so easy to justify. It's so easy to allow to be part of our life. Because as humans, we can justify it all. We think it's okay. We think no one will see. No one will know. But see, the point is that God knows. He knows the depths of our hearts. He knows those things. Verse 18, for they mouth empty boasting words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. Three indications of what the person is preaching is not necessarily the entire truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter lays it out. First of all, they're empty words. There's no Jesus in it. If there's no Jesus, words are empty. There's no life. I mean, that's just plain and simple. If someone gets up and preaches a 30-minute message, or you listen to something, and Jesus is never mentioned not one of those times during that sermon, there's a problem. Because if there is no Christ, there is no life. If there is no life, then the words are empty. There may be encouraging words. They may teach you how to live a more successful lifestyle. But yet, if there is no Christ, the words are empty. If someone is boastful, I think boasting and pride is very difficult. I mean, it can corrupt. It can easily corrupt. That if someone is very boastful of themselves and what they've accomplished and what they've become, it's a red flag, because there is no boasting in the kingdom of God. There's only Jesus Christ. There's what he has done for us, what he has saved us from, what he has set us apart for. There's nothing of ourselves. It's all of him. And do they appeal to your human nature? Do they appeal to lust or materialism or pride? Or are they combating or coming against what our human nature wants? If someone is appealing to your human nature, to those sins, the things that entice you, there's a problem. There's a problem, because the gospel of Jesus Christ never appeals to human nature. It never does. It is never materialistic. It is never appeals to lust. It never appeals to greed. It never appeals to pride. It always comes against those things. And lastly, and this is Peter says it, so we have to touch on it. They entice people who just escape from those who live in error. Usually in those cases, the target audience are new or immature Christians. It's just usually the case. It's unfortunate. Now, just because you're a new Christian or you're a young Christian, that doesn't mean anything. That just means that, praise God, you're a Christian. Because to me, we've all started somewhere. I mean, God has brought us into the kingdom of his Son. He has all given us the same opportunity. The thing that we can avoid, the thing that helps us to grow, is that we must stay in his word. We must stay embraced in Jesus Christ, his word, praying, spending that time with him. I mean, that's what causes us to grow. I mean, I think of people in my life in the past who were young, you know, young Christians who just got saved. And I see them years later, and they haven't grown much. Things haven't developed. Now, they're still Christians. But if you look at their life and you think of their life, and I always ask them, and this is just sort of like in a random way, but I'm curious, how's your devotional life? You know, how's the time you're spending with the Lord? How much time are you praying? You know, how much are you giving over to that? Well, you know, it's usually, I really need to work on that. I really need to get into that. And that's what grows us. That's what develops us. It's not, pardon me. It's not the amount of time we spend in church necessarily, although that does help. Being part of the body and fellowshipping and being linked in and being tied into and being accountable, that is a huge part of it. But at the end of the day, our growth, our nourishment comes strictly from and mostly from the Word of God, from prayer, from that our devotional time with him, you know? And it's just, I think of my life when I first came here and, you know, how I was, I remember when they'd asked me to pastor this little church on Mount Washington, I was 20 years old. I always joked, you know, we had, when Augustine was 20, I think it was Augustine, he had a church of 3,000. Okay, I had a church of 3. All right, it was like, we couldn't serve wine for communion because I wasn't old enough to give it out. You know what I mean? Like, Tony got that joke. Patty got that joke. But anyways, I was so green. I didn't know anything. I mean, it was a matter of me, just the Lord just developing and breaking my life and all that. And you look back on your life and think, Father, thank you for how much you've brought me through. Thank you for how much you've gotten me through. Karen's rolling her eyes over there because she knows, you know. And it's like, Lord, you take us from what we were. And it's like the old saying goes, I'm not what I was. I'm not what I was. I want to say this with proper English. Nor am I what I should be. Is that good? Okay. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, and that's what all of us should look at in our lives is, Lord, wherever we're at, whether we're new Christians, old Christians, immature Christians, goofy Christians, wherever we are, Lord, just thank you that by the grace of God, we are what we are. We are where we're at. And we are responsible for that. We are responsible for your word. 19. They promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. They promise freedom to sin rather than freedom from sin. And there's a difference there. There's a difference. The freedom to sin is that because you are saved, because of God's grace, you are now able to sin all you like because you're covered. Okay? The grace of God covers us from our sins, yes. However, the grace of God also enables us not to sin. And that's the difference. We are freed from sin. We are not free to sin. And only true freedom is found in Christ and in his word. There is no freedom found in sin. There is no freedom found in anything else other than surrender. Surrendering ourselves to Christ and his word. Their liberty amounts to a license. The liberty that is offered in that grace is a license to sin. But the true liberty that comes from Jesus Christ is an opportunity and an ability to flee from sin and choose not to do it. It says here very clearly, we are slaves to whatever has mastered us. In our own lives, we have to think of ourselves, and I brought this up earlier. What can't we say no to? Is there something that we have a lot of difficulty saying no to? Okay, and I'm not talking about, like, you know, if you love chocolate. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. All right, we're talking about things in our life. When heartache comes, when hardship comes, when difficulty comes, what do we run to? What do we run to? Where is our solace? What is our rock? Is it television? Do we like television because it makes us feel better? We lose ourselves in it. Is it Facebook or MySpace or any of those other things that I probably couldn't name? Is it alcohol? Is it music? Is it gossip? Is it unforgiveness? Is it food? Is it a hobby? Is it working out? Is it sleep? Whatever the case may be, what is it the thing that we have trouble saying no to? That if we're offered, if there's an opportunity for it, we have trouble walking away from. And see, we have to be careful because those things can master us. Those things can take our lives and our souls, and they can entrap us, imprison us in those things. You know, it was a very difficult thing if you're caught into, you know, any kind of sin, because it's so hard to break free from that stuff. You know, pornography, it's a prison. It's a prison for anybody that you ever discuss with who's been entrapped by it. It takes you in. It sucks you in. Now, some of these things I name, you may think, well, music is harmless. Right here it is. Music is harmless. I love Christian music, okay? There's secular music that I still listen to, all right? Mostly country. I apologize. But it's not often. And honestly, there was a point in my life where the Lord just said, you're done with secular music. You listen to all the Christian music you want. And he's recently allowed me to dabble back into it. But for the most part, he's pretty much taken my life and just said, you're done. You're done with secular music because of the way it affects you and the things it does to you. Music is harmless if you're not entrapped by it. You know, food is harmless if it doesn't run you and control you. I mean, these things, some of these things are working out as harmless. A hobby is not a big deal. But if our hobbies consume our life, you know, if we're more concerned with hunting or being on the golf course than we are with reading our Bible and praying, then there's a problem. There is an issue there. You know, if Facebook, if every moment that you have free, you want to be on Facebook, we need to check ourselves. Because it can be very dangerous. Those things can easily master us. Verse 20. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off than the end than they were at the beginning. Can you think of a sadder situation than someone who runs back after the world after having a taste of who Jesus truly is? I mean, can any of us truly think of a sadder situation in life? You know, think back in your life of the people that you knew who seemed to be Christians, seemed to have known who Jesus was, and yet they have run back to the world. They have chosen the world and its lusts and its desires. And you just think, like, that's heartbreaking. You know, it's nothing to criticize or put down. It's something that should be heartbreaking to us. I mean, a more sad case when you think, I mean, I think of family members that I know and I love dearly. And you just think, where were you? Where are you? Like you were raised the same way I was. You heard the same things I did. You lived the same lifestyle, and yet you embrace this world. You embrace its sins. Like, Lord, that is so heartbreaking. I mean, can you think really of a sadder thing? The word there, entangled, in the Greek is emplakentes. I don't typically try to pronounce Greek words. I have trouble with the English language. So typically I'd rather spell them and then let the pronunciation up to you all. But it actually means the braiding or plaiting of hair. Okay, years ago, and I guess even now, I guess they do it, you know, where they braid hair. My daughter loves to braid hair. Okay, my daughter loves having her hair braided. I've never braided hair, okay? I never intend to braid hair because I don't think my daughter would ever let me do it. Okay, it would look like, you know, just like Quasimodo by the time I was done. But braiding hair takes time. I mean, I've seen my wife do it. You know, when we're running late for church and Alexis says, can you braid my hair? And I look at the watch and say, no, you can't. We have to go because I know it takes time. Throw the ponytail in. You look gorgeous. Let's go. But braiding hair takes time. For any of you girls who have ever braided hair, they used to plait hair too. They put like these gold coins in the hair and flowers, and they would plait hair. It was very intensive. It was very something that took time. It was the same Greek word used because it was a very deliberate and involved process. And what Peter is saying here is that their return to an immoral lifestyle was not a rashful decision. It was a willful choice. We're not talking about people here who are falling into sin, who are walking along in their Christian walk, and they slip up, they mess up, they make a mistake. We're talking about people who have chosen to embrace some sort of Christian whatever you want to call it. Whether you say they were saved, whether you say they were just Christianized, whether you say they were just a part of us, whatever you want to call it. But somewhere along the line, they thought Christianity was a good idea. And they willfully, openly decided that the world had a little more to offer than Jesus. And they're back in that. And that's what we're talking about. That's what Peter's trying to get across here. It's not a mistake. It's not just falling into a sin. It's not just messing up along the path or falling and stumbling. He's talking about people who have said, you know what? I really love sin. I really love myself. I really love this world. And I have no need for Jesus. It really hasn't been, you know, it really hasn't helped me out much. My life's still a mess. I'm still having difficulties. I'm not rich. I didn't get the relationships I was hoping for. That's what Peter's addressing here. Verse 21, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back under wallowing in the mud. Now, if you read these scripture verses we just read, one could argue that this is in support of losing your salvation. I'm not going to get into that because that's not the point why I'm up here. When I read these scriptures, it saddens me. It saddens me that someone can return to this world after having experienced Jesus Christ. It saddens me whether you can or you can't lose their salvation, whether those people weren't saved or were never saved. To me, at the end of the day, it saddens me to know and look at those people and think, how could you have experienced Jesus on whatever level it was? The hope and the peace and the joy that he brings, the love and the grace and forgiveness and mercy that he offers, and yet deny that and run back to the world. The world has nothing but hardship and heartache and difficulties and frustration. There may be pleasures now and then along the road, but they're only a moment. They last only a moment. And at the end of the day, it's just, to me, these scripture verses are very heartbreaking. I don't want to depress us before we finish and then, you know, everyone walk out like, you know, crying and wanting to slit their wrists. That's not what I'm talking about. The point of this scripture passage is, to me, is to say, like, any of us, none of us, none of us are safe from this. None of us, I mean, and what I mean by that is, I don't think I will ever not be a Christian. I think for the rest of my life, there's never been a moment in my life that I would thought, you know, Lord, I walked away from you there, and I'm just glad I turned back because I don't know what would happen. I have no desire ever to turn. My point is, though, it's so easy for any of us to be caught in a lifestyle. It's so easy for any of us to give in to sin because sin calls to us. It's so easy for us to just overlook those little things in our life that God calls from us. It's so easy for us, any of us, you know, whether it's the big level of losing the salvation and walking away from Jesus Christ after having experienced him, or it's the small level in our life where God is beckoning you to give something up, to surrender it to him, and yet we refuse to do so. Any of us, all of us, are guilty of one thing or another. And we just need to really allow ourselves to just be, Lord, you know, whatever it is, wherever it is, whatever the case may be. And for those of us who do know those who have just walked away from the faith, who have walked away from being Christianized, it's a heartbreaking thing. And we need to pray for them. And we need to love them. Because it's so easy for us to get frustrated and just say, oh, what were they thinking? You know, why are they doing this? It's a lot harder to just humble ourselves and say, Lord, I'm broken. Because it's very difficult. It's very difficult to know that I love them, and more importantly, that you love them. And yet they have chosen this world, which really has nothing to offer. That's really the point of it all. This world has nothing to offer us. There's only hope in Jesus Christ. I mean, Denny listed all these names. The world cannot offer any of those things. Not one. Not one of those things. Lastly, the last thing here is that Peter calls our salvation a sacred command. It was a sacred command that was passed on to them. It is a sacred command that was passed on to us, verse 21. And I think that's interesting because I think we need to realize that salvation is a command because it's an action. That it is a sacred command we've been given to. We have been called to salvation. We have called to live our salvation. We are called to live under God, and we are called to share our salvation. So it is a command, and we are all commanded. That's not just for teachers. That's just not for pastors or ministers or whatever you want to classify them. That's for us all. That we are all given that same sacred command of knowing the gospel, living the gospel, and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we will finish up chapter 3. It's not very long. Has a lot of great stuff in it. It's a sad thing when our brothers fall. It is a sad thing to see someone on television, or you hear someone on the radio, or you hear of someone. I had a pastor that I went to his church all through Bible college, and I actually applied to be his assistant pastor at one point, and he probably read my resume and everything was spelled wrong, so he turned it down. But he ended up falling. He ended up being caught in a house of irrepute. Yes, he was caught with prostitutes. Okay, that's just what it was, and it was heartbreaking to me. It was very heartbreaking to me because I knew this man, I admired this man, I loved this man, and here it was, he fell, and the Lord just really showed me, like, don't judge him. He has a long road ahead of him. Will he ever minister again? I doubt. I don't know if someone should, to be honest with you. But that's up to God. But any one of us at any point can be found in sin, whether it's the small ones or the big ones, whatever you want to call it. And it was very difficult for me, I remember, when I realized that. But thanks be to Jesus Christ that we have been given our grace. We have been given grace that we do not have to sin. That the person who just, we don't have to sin. We have been called to live a holy life. We sang it today, and I think that song stands clear. So, Josh, why don't you close us in prayer?
Lord, thank you for the opportunity to
Amen.